If you have your Bibles, you could open it to 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick up this study of where there is a man, the apostle John, who's writing a letter to this church in Ephesus. And it's a church that's about 40 years of age, and they've been doing good, but then recently some false teachers began to come into their church, and they began to teach some things that were opposite and foreign from what the gospel taught. And by the time these false teachings came in, it began to cause them to get off track. It began to question some things, began to head in some wrong direction. And so he's written this letter so that they can get back on track. And this can happen to any of us, and especially in the world that we live in, because we're inundated through different types of media, and whether it's the medium of television or social media or books or magazines, we can get inundated with false teachers and theology that can sort of shake us up, knock our legs out from under us, cause us to start heading in the wrong direction. And so John hits this problem head on, and he identifies these teachers as antichrist. He identifies them as antichrist. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And so as you look in your scripture, I want us to start in verse 18. And we'll read verse 18, and let me tell you a little bit about that, and then we'll continue and finish reading through the passage. In verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." We know that it is the last hour. Now, sometimes when you think about the last hour, that makes you think, oh my goodness, this means that Jesus is getting ready to come like right now. Well, the way the Bible breaks history down is you have the creation and you have history goes all the way up to a particular line, and that line is when Jesus came. And when Jesus came and was born and lived on the earth, all of a sudden we start another timeline. And it is a timeline from the first appearance of Jesus until you get to the second coming. And then one day Jesus will come back. And then when Jesus comes back, then he takes over the world, judges the world, et cetera, et cetera. But that is the end of history as we know it. And so this time frame from Jesus' first coming to Jesus' second coming is called the last hour. And we live in the last hour just as these believers were 2,000 years ago. Now, in that last hour, if you know much about the Bible and you get in the book of Revelation about what's going to happen in the end times and right before Jesus comes, it says that there will be a political ruler that will rise up, and they called him the Antichrist. And so that is not what John is talking about here. He's not talking about that one individual that is going to be here during the times of tribulation. But he's using the word antichrist to be exactly what it means, antichrist, people who oppose Christ. And in this instance, they are false teachers who pretend to be Christians, who are trying to lure believers away from their fellowship with God and into fellowship with the world. And so we have these same things today. That there are those in the world who want to keep you from experiencing the spiritual intimacy and depth with God. And so he's going to share with them some warnings and also how to deal with it, and it applies to them and it applies to us. So let's just read through that passage starting in verse 19 and go through the end of the chapter. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." And verse 22 says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." In verse 26, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Lots of abides. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, what he does, John gives us warning about Antichrist. And he gives some warnings about Antichrist. Now, again, these are those false voices that come in and try to kind of take us off our moorings, try to move us away from the things that we've known in God's word. So here's the first warning about Antichrist. They could be former church members. They could be former church members. Yes. How do you know that? Look what he says in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. What he's saying is these antichrists are not total strangers to the church. They used to be in the church, but now they're not in the church. Now, you need to hear me clearly. He's not talking about that they move from one church to another church. It's not like when you go to lunch today and you see a former member of Shades that went to another church, you don't look at him and go, Antichrist, Antichrist. Our pastor just talked about you. You're an Antichrist. Can't believe you left our church. I can't believe it either. But, you know, people, it happens. People change churches. You go from this church to that church, go from one local church to another church. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about these that were in the church that now they have left the church. I mean, they have left it. They have nothing to do with the church. And they also have a lifestyle that is not consistent with biblical values. They are not members of the church. They are not members of the bride of Christ. And so what he is saying is that they may have been people that were sprinkled as a baby. They may have been baptized as a child. They may have been confirmed as a teenager. They may have had a spiritual, emotional experience as a college student. They may have served in adult leadership in the church. They may have gone on multiple mission trips. They may have done all of these things, but they're no longer in the church. They no longer have anything to do with the church and no longer have anything to do with the things of God. And so what John is saying, he says, hey, you know what? They were with us, but they were not of us. And he's coming back and saying, they were never believers. And there's always that question people have about, can you lose your salvation? Is there a way to be saved? And then all of a sudden you lose your salvation. We believe the Bible is very clear that you cannot. It's what we call kind of the preservation of the saints, once saved, always saved. And in 1 John 5:13, we'll look at this as we come to the close of the book. I've written these things so you may know that you are saved. So what John is saying is that even though they had a pretense of what it looked like to be saved, they never were. He says if they had been saved, they would still be with us. They were with us, but they were not of us. And that draws me back to Matthew 7:21, to where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is not just giving lip service to it. It is those who've had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you begin to think about what is it that brings us together, what is it is that common core of what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, it just would be something like this. As believers, the things that we have in common is we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that all people have sinned, and because of that sin, it has separated us from a holy God. And we believe that Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried 3 days later, was raised from the dead. And then he ascended to heaven. And as he ascended to heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell in all believers. And one day he's coming back again. That is what it means to be a believer. That's to have that understanding and have made that commitment to Christ. That's what it means. But what he's telling us is that, listen, these people used to be in our churches. They were sitting out here. They were on the church rolls. But they're no longer. Is they're no longer involved in this. And he said they were never of us, but they were with us. So here's the second thing. The second thing about warnings against Antichrist, they accept God, but they deny Jesus as the Christ. They accept God, but they deny Jesus as the Christ. Verse 22. Verse 22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone that denies Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, he said, that is an Antichrist. Now, this was written to some people that were dealing with specific false teaching. It was what we introduced this, the first sermon. It was called Gnosticism. And real quickly, Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed that everything material is evil, everything spiritual is good. So if everything material is evil, their question is, how could a holy, perfect God put himself into an evil, sinful, material body? And so they couldn't get around that, so they said Jesus was not fully human. They could not come up with the incarnation and accept the incarnation of Jesus as all God and all man. And so they had to struggle. And they came and they began to talk to the church and began to tell others about this and began to direct them and get them off track on that. Well, now today, we don't really have that problem. I've never really talked to anyone who says they couldn't figure that out. What we have today is we got a large number of people who say they believe in God. And they even want you to accept it as the same God that you believe in and worship and believe, just like what the Christians would say God's word teaches. And they say, I believe in God. I believe in God. And you'll hear a lot of things. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I like God. I like God. I believe in God. How about Jesus? Yeah, he's a good man. Yeah, great teacher on that. I like Jesus. Okay, so do you believe that when he says he's the Son of God, that that means he's equal with God, that he's deity? Well, I don't know about that. How about the Savior of the world, the one who died for our sins and who we need to accept as the Savior of our life and our Lord? Do you go, nah. Now, we don't want to go that far. But hey, I do accept God. And so what happens is you begin to get some false teaching coming in with people who say, hey, I know God, I love God, and we began to say, well, hey, maybe they know what they're talking about. But you see, the key is, what do they think about who Jesus is? And he just said in this verse that if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Look at that one more time. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Here's a scoop. You can't be a Christian without Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian without Jesus Christ. You can't say that you have a healthy relationship with God, this God who created the universe, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who is the one that you cry out whenever in times of need. You cannot have a healthy relationship with him without Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the Father from the Son. You cannot sit there and say, I believe in the God of the Bible, but yet reject his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. There's a oneness there. And so, since Jesus is God's Son and he is the Messiah, to deny him is to reject God's revelation. You see, the way God revealed himself to us was about three main ways. He reveals himself through nature, and that we look at in creation. He reveals himself through the prophets, and as they were teaching and telling us about God. And then he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that as Jesus came, it was the ultimate revelation. And Jesus says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, if you say, hey, I believe in God, but I reject Jesus, then you're rejecting God's revelation of himself. And so the Antichrist will acknowledge some variation of God, but they will not recognize Jesus as the divine Son of God who died for their sins and who will be their final judge. They won't go there. But they will tease you with this belief on God. Now, I'm going to kind of step aside a little bit, and I'm going to give you something here that I want you to write down. And it is to sort of to combat that claim or to see the importance of how important it is to where we accept Christ if we're going to have a full understanding of God. Here's the truth. Accepting Jesus is essential to a relationship with God. The truth is accepting Jesus is essential to a relationship with God. It is essential. And let me give you three reasons why. Number one, the Son reveals the Father. The Son reveals the Father. In John 1:18, Jesus says, it is true that no one has ever seen God at any time, yet the divine and only Son who lives in the closest intimacy with the Father has made him known. Nobody has seen God, right? And everybody would agree with that. I believe in God, but I've never seen God. He said, well, the one that has revealed him is the one who was in intimacy with him. It is his son. And his son has known him and has made him known. And so it is the son that reveals the father. But second of all is this, our only approach to the father is by the son. Our only approach to the father is by the son. And if people say, well, I just want to get to God, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus, that's really can't happen. John 14, 6 is a verse that we've used for many things. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I go through Jesus to get to God. That's how I get access to God. And so when someone's coming to you talking about their version of God, but yet it does not include Jesus as the mediator and the one who gets to God, then they're on the wrong footing. And last of all, and this is long, and you can write it, and I'll talk slow. Are you ready? Confession of Christ before others is a prerequisite for confession by Christ before the Father. It's good. It's worth writing down. You ready? Confession of Christ before others. If I confess Christ before others, it is a prerequisite. It's something I have to do for confession by Christ before the Father. I have to be able to have made that decision to receive Christ as my Savior and to have accepted that. And then once I've done that, it is a prerequisite for him to come to the Father and to present me. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. And it says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father. That means to confess him or to trust. If you confess him or you trust him, he says, guess what? I'm going to acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Because of Jesus' special relationship with the Father, the final destiny of all humanity depends solely on his word. And if we disown him, we deny him, we reject him, then he will also disown, deny, and reject us before the Father. Now, there's one final verse. It's found in John 5, 23, and it says, anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. If you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. Now, some would look at that and say, well, that just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel good in my soul. I just don't think that's correct. And I sincerely believe it should be different. I just don't think God should be that way. I've got my version of God, and I think that should be good enough. And the God that I want to believe in and the God that I think that is fair should be like this, but he shouldn't have that restriction about Jesus. I don't understand that. I don't think that's right. Okay, let me give you a scoop here. You don't make the rules, and I don't make the rules. The God revealed in the Bible, the one who created all this world and everything that we have, a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, a God who is loving. The God, he laid out the whole plan. And because we sin, there has to be a payment for our sin. And he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and to be that gracious gift that we can accept so we can come in a right relationship with him. And it's his plan, it's not my plan. He's the one who sets the rules. And we live by that here in our world and in our society. There are certain rules that we live by. There's one rule we live by, and it's called a stop sign. Now, there's a stop sign that we have when we drive that we're supposed to obey that. Now, when you see a stop sign, what does that mean? Help me. It means to do what? Stop. Okay, all right. Well, a little public confession here. A few years ago, driving in Vestavia. Good gracious. We got hills and stop. You got stop sign here, stop sign there, stop signs everywhere. And I'm going to work, and I'm coming up to an area, and it's like a little three-way deal right there. And I came up, and I looked, and everything looked fine, and I'm okay. I'm slowing on down. I take a right, and I'm heading up the hill. And as I'm heading up the hill, there's a blue light behind me. And as there's this blue light behind me, you know, my first thought is, I guess they need some pastoral help. I guess they know me, they've seen me, they've got a prayer request. Let's pull Danny off and let him get him to pray for him. So sure enough, put my window down, officer, you doing all right? And he just looked at me and said, see that stop sign back there? I said, yeah, sure did. He said, you think you stopped that? I said, yeah, I think I did. He said, nah, you didn't. I said, really? I said, I thought that I had. He says, nah, you pretty well rolled through that sign. Really? Now, see, what I wanted to tell him was, hey, I believe in stop signs, okay? They're octagonal, I understand that. They're red, and they got the white letters on there. And what they are is they are a wonderful beacon to remind me that I need to be really careful as I'm coming up to an intersection. And I need to slow my car down and get right over there. And I'm supposed to look in every direction to make sure there is no traffic or any pedestrians on there so nobody gets injured. And then once you come up there, then you just can kind of go on, and if everything looks good, just sort of roll through it. And everything's good. I didn't hit anybody. Nobody was messed up by it. So that's kind of the way I think it should be. Here's your ticket. It didn't change anything, did it? And why did I get a ticket? It's the law. It's the rules. It's the rules that we live by. And so when people try to come and say, well, I just don't like that. I think my version of God should be this and should be that. We don't make the rules. He makes the rules. And that's what we're to live by. And the other great thing is he's made it so clear that every one of us can abide by these. And it's not like it's a killjoy rule. Thank goodness we have stop signs. We need that. And God has laid out so many things for us. He says, this is to help you to have a life full of purpose and to have meaning and to have joy in your life. So think about the Antichrist, those false words that come in. They'll accept God, but they'll deny Jesus. Number three is this. They attempt to deceive and lead believers astray. They attempt to deceive and lead believers astray. It's found in verse 26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He said, these people are trying to deceive you. It's not just that these are folks who don't believe in it. They are actively trying to deceive you. And that word means to lead astray. Last week, we talked about things that the world does. And one of the things the world does is it seduces us. And it says what these teachers are, they're trying to seduce you and lead you astray and to keep you from experiencing that deeper intimacy with God. These are not some believers with some minor difference of opinions. We'll always have that. That's not the problem. But these are false teachers who have the aim to deceive you. And they're really dangerous because they know just enough about the Bible to be able to try to lead you astray. They understand Christianese. They can talk the talk on there. They know the lingo. They know the buzzwords. They can throw out just the right words where you, and you start thinking about it and say, well, I guess this must be right on there. But he says, you got to be careful because their whole aim is to deceive you. And part of the way they do this is the last point, and that is they're selective and misuse Scripture. They are selective, and they misuse Scripture. Verse 27, in the middle part of that verse, it jumped out at me when it talks about the anointing of the Spirit, and look what it says here. And it says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, his anointing teaches you about everything. People who are false teachers will latch onto one or two sections of Scripture, a certain passage, a few verses, and they build a false theology around the selective Scripture. But what Jesus tells us, he says in Matthew 4:4, we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When the Apostle Paul preached in the book of Acts, he said that he preached the entire counsel, the full counsel of God, everything he can about God's word. And then the Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God, all Scripture. So we need to make sure that we have a good grasp on all of Scripture and not just build a theology off of some selective passages. And what I've discovered is I have tried to listen to the false voices that come throughout all of our different media channels and listen to those who try to direct us in a different way from God. People like to do what I call Hallmark Jesus. Hallmark Jesus. It's like little nice sayings, sweet sayings that Jesus made that fit so nicely on a Hallmark card. It's like, because I will hear people say, yes, I believe in God. And I love when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's nice. Open up a card. Isn't that sweet? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And that is so true. And it is so good that we do that. But I always want to say, did you see the verse before that? Because see, what happened was a man asked Jesus and he says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what it is. The first and the greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now what happens is they leave out that first section. And it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. You see, that takes commitment. That takes sacrifice. That takes an adjustment of my life to say, I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with everything that is within me. Or how about this one? When he says, let the little children come to me and hinder them not. I like that. People, disciples are trying to push the kids away and say, no, no, let the little children come to me and hinder them not. I can see the Hallmark card. There's Jesus sitting on a little stone. He's got a little lamb next to him. Little child comes, sitting in his lap, and we put that verse right there. And go, isn't that sweet? That's the Jesus I love. He loves children. I think that's what we need to go with. And that is so true. Don't think I'm against Jesus or children, okay? That is good. But I always want to come back and say, have you seen that verse in Matthew chapter 10 where he says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever ever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a Mother's Day card, isn't it? Hey, Mom, thought I'd give you this card. Says, if I love you more than Jesus, I'm not worthy of him. So no gift on there. But, you know, that's a pretty strong statement. Was Jesus telling us not to love our moms and our dads and our kids? Not at all. He says, I understand the amount of love you have for them, but I'm just telling you, the quality of love that you have for me should be even greater than it is for them. Now, that's a challenge, but people don't want that challenge. You see, that's where you've got to be careful, because they're going to be selective and they're going to misuse Scripture. And so, how are we going to handle this? Protection from deception. Are you ready? Ready for this. The last points. Protection from deception. It is important that you be able to detect the counterfeit and separate the teachings of Christ from the false teachings of the Antichrist. So how do you do this? Really quick. Number one, you abide in God's word. Abide in God's word. This is the very first safeguard that's put up, and it's found in verse 24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. John, he taught them. Maybe they'd read the Gospel of John. Listen, those things you read in the beginning, this is what you need to hold on to. And he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. The way to combat false teaching is to abide in God's word. Practice those truths that you've known from the beginning. Abide is a word that means to take residence, to let this be your permanent address. Let the truths of the character of God and the person of Christ continue to reside and resound in your life. This is why we have in next Bible engagement, challenging all of our members to read through the Scripture over this year and the next year and just immerse yourself in God's word, engage in God's word. This is the best way to fight off false teaching, because you get the whole counsel of God on here. And John encouraged him, hold on to these truths, the one that you learned from the beginning. Number two is this, abide in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Abide in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But look at verse 27. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, that you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. When we make a decision for Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we can say that we've got an anointing of the Holy Spirit on us. And he says, you need to abide in the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything that would grieve and push away, but abide in the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, because he says, when you do that, you will have no need for anyone to teach you. You say, wow, Danny, you're out of a job. Does that mean that we don't need any preachers, don't need any Sunday school teachers? No. If it was, he wouldn't have written them a letter. He wrote them a letter. So he wrote them a letter, and he says, you don't need false teachers pouring into you. You don't need people that are outside of God's point of view to pour into you. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have God's perspective, God's point of view in you. So you don't need people who are outside God's point of view to be able to instruct you for how to live. And the last thing is be prepared for Jesus' return. Live righteously. Be prepared for Jesus' return. Live righteously. One of the verses that Michael talked about in Thessalonians talked about the second coming. And when you come here in verse 28, he says, "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at shame at his coming." So what should we be like? If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I remember that verse so vividly in 28 when it says that when he appears, we have confidence and not shrink from him. And every time I would hear that verse, and I would have preachers that would say, you know, when you're getting ready to do something, you want to think about this. If Jesus came right now, how would you feel about that? And you ask yourself that question. Would I be embarrassed? Would it be happy? Now, see, for all of us, if he came right now, this is like A+. Okay, we're in church, and we're saying, this is exactly what I was supposed to be doing. But what about the other 24/7? And what he's saying is that you want to be ready when he comes. And he says, Jesus was righteous, and so every believer, we should live a life of righteousness. And he said, live a life of righteousness. Live a life of righteousness. Have that expectation Jesus could come at any moment, and be prepared for that. And then live that life of righteousness. And he says the way you do that is you abide in him. Abide in him. Abide in the word. Abide in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Abide in Christ and in living that life of righteousness. Wow. Abide. Yesterday morning, Janice fixed breakfast. And so when she fixed breakfast, she cooked eggs, cooked a few eggs, fried up some bacon. We had some toast and then some biscuits. And, oh, it was great. This is a good illustration at 12 o'clock as you're getting ready to go eat lunch. And so here's a great breakfast. But if you've ever cooked eggs in a skillet, then after you take the eggs and you scrape them on, you put them on the plates, there's usually some that's on the bottom that's still left on the bottom of the skillet. And you got two options. Number one, take it and just stick it in the sink, and it'll sit there for hours. I've been to some of your homes, days, and then what happens is you really got to scrub to ever get that thing off of there. Or you do what Janice did. What Janice did was, after she'd finished, she'd served the meal, she took that skillet and she filled it up with water and then put it on the stove that it was on and turned the gas up just a little bit of warmth on there. So it had a little bit of heat on there. And then the purpose of that is that as it sits in the water, as it abides in the water, and it has the flame of the Holy Spirit on there, as it sits right there, it'll all come together. Then what'll happen is that after we've eaten our breakfast, then all of a sudden all she's got to do is walk over there. And when she goes over the sink, she pours it out, it just slides right off. Hey, and for $29.99, we can show you how to do this too for his new skillet. But what it did, it just all slid off. Now, what was the difference? The difference was it was just sitting there in those eggs was just abiding in the water with a little bit of flame under it. And God's word is saying if we will just abide in him, then all of a sudden, a lot of those things, those problems that we have in life, those concerns that we have in life, God can take them and just slide them off. And he says, if you abide in me, you're going to go through some difficult times. I know that's going to happen. But I just want to let you know that if you abide in me, these things can slide off. The problems, the concerns, he said, it'll work. You're going to be inundated with false teaching. And when that false teaching comes, the best prescription that you can have for you to be able to handle the deception is to abide in God's word. It is to abide in that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it is to live a life that is righteous. And as you're doing those things, you will be prepared to overcome whatever this world throws at you and continue to be consistent in your walk with God. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today that you give us your word to give us guidance and directions for navigating through this world. And so, Father, I pray for each person here that they are being inundated by false teaching. They are being attacked by the enemy. And his goal is to keep them from having that intimacy with you. And I pray that through today that they'll build up some defenses and see what can be done so they can maintain that walk with you and maintain that joy of salvation, and that they can continue to live a life that is beyond the false teachings, but to stay connected to the things they've heard from the beginning, those truths of Scripture and what they know about your character, who you are, what you've done, and what you have planned. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.